What is the greatest sin in Christianity? Well, that's not easy to answer because sin is sin. But I'm told you could wake up a traditional rabbi at 3 a.m. and ask him, "Rabbi, what's the greatest sin in Judaism?" He will say, "Who are you and why are you calling me at 3 a.m.?" Then he will give the same answer every time. The greatest sin in Judaism is doing evil in God's name. That's actually in God's top 10 list, the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 reads, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." It's a command to reverence the name and nature of God. Now, we see this commandment as commanding us not to say, "Oh my God," or using Jesus' name as a curse word, and that is taking his name in vain. It's causing his holy name to be just another ordinary word you yell when you're mad. But the deeper issue is carrying his name in vain. That's what that verse literally means. If you have a Christian bumper sticker or the sign of a fish, or you've got your church's decal on your car that says you're his, but you can't get road rage out of your heart, you need to take the bumper sticker and fish sign and church decal off until you do. What's worse than losing your temper is carrying the name of the Lord your God in a lie, saying he's holy, but living like he's not. Mahatma Gandhi said, "I like their Christ. I don't like their Christians." If God is so good, why has so much evil been done in his good name? Well, good day, Simplify friends. You're listening to L.J. Harry, and you're listening to Tough Questions on Simplify. The answer to this question is a close cousin to the answer to a few questions we've already answered. How could a good God allow suffering? How could a good God send anyone to hell? It's all choice. We can choose to hallow his name or blaspheme his name. It's our choice. Take a look at Christianity from its birth. First there was Jesus. Then there were 12 disciples. We lost Judas, but Matthias took his place. Now we've got 12 again. And then 120, including Jesus' dream dozen, were filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter preached to the crowd, and 3,000 were saved. Now we're in the thousands. But persecution blew up the church's cloister in Jerusalem and ran Christians here, there, and everywhere. But even though Christians had to worship in a whisper, Christianity still spread faster than Nutella in the kindergarten cafeteria because Christians were like Christ. According to atheist-turned-Christian Patrick Glenn, and I quote, "Part of the reason for Christianity's rapid spread was simply that the early Christians were such nice people. The very kindness of the Christians in their service to the poor and downtrodden attracted new adherents. Christians astounded the ancients with their charity. Christians were not just taking care of their own, but they were caring for neighbors, the poor and widows, the hurting, and they were basically very loving." And here's the crowning statement. There was consistency between their beliefs and their behavior, end quote. So far, Christianity has a very good name in the world. The Better Business Bureau gives it a high rating. Christianity was still spreading like fire, even though it was under fire. But as Emperor Constantine was going out to battle, tradition says he saw a vision of a cross in the sky with this message, "In this sign, conquer." He went into battle, won the battle, and gave the glory to Jesus for the win. That gave Constantine the throne, and Constantine converted to Christianity. He gave Christianity its greatest blessing and curse at the same time. He ended persecution. Hooray! You can't persecute Christians anymore. They're the emperor's new friends. That's the blessing. But he cheapened Christianity. He and his political buddies took the reins of the Christian church from the Christians. It would be like our federal government coming to our general conference and telling us how to vote. Christianity was no longer pure. Some Christians were Christians in name only. They weren't seeking God for his will. They were imposing their own. The name of Jesus was starting to sour in the world. Then came the Dark Ages. No wonder. The Dark Ages spiraled into one of Christianity's greatest stains, the Crusades. These weren't just wars. They were called holy wars. They were sanctioned by the Roman Catholic Church. The dates for the Crusades were in their church bulletins right below the ad for peanut brittle. They were crusading to take Jerusalem back from the Muslims. One of the most famous and controversial crusades is called the Children's Crusade because it featured children, teenagers, and the elderly led by young Nicholas. None of them made it to the Holy Land. Some stopped traveling and started working. Some were sold into slavery. Some drowned at sea. All those crusades were supposedly fought in the name of Jesus. But there was an added incentive to fight in the crusades. Pope Urban II promised immediate forgiveness of sins for anyone who died, whether on land or at sea, while fighting the Muslims. That is writing a check you cannot cash. Now we fast forward the DVR 200 years and pan the camera over to Spain. Ferdinand and Isabella were looking for a way to unite Spain and ask permission from the Pope to start interrogations to root out anyone who wasn't Roman Catholic. You learned about it in history class as the Inquisition. They drove out the Jews, Muslims, Protestants by the droves. It was simple. Be baptized or killed. Convert or die. Thousands were burned at the stake just because they believed a different doctrine than the Roman Catholic Church. That begs the question, how could Christians be party to such blind brutality? What's a better way than the Crusades or the Inquisition to root out heresy? Faithfully live what you believe. Teach the truth. Hold seminars, even debates. Instead, a stripe of Christianity killed thousands and exiled thousands more just because they didn't agree with their theology. Stains like this on Christianity's history give some people a hard time living for Christ because they have a hard time living with Christians. Friedrich Nietzsche said, and I quote, "I will believe in the Redeemer when the Christian looks a little more redeemed," end quote. That hurts. Just because something is done in the name of Christ doesn't mean it is done with His blessing. So does that make Christianity illegitimate? Do those stains disqualify true Christianity from being true, from being right, from even being the right way to get to God? Does this unanswer one of the questions we've already answered? Is there really only one way to God? Is the problem Christianity? Or is the problem people who profess Christianity without actually being Christian? The problem is the same problem Jesus had with the religious in His day. Religion. Or more accurately, religion without a relationship with Jesus and calling it Christianity. Think about the people who couldn't get along with Jesus. They were the scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, priests, elders, chief priests. They were the religious. Who did get along with Jesus? Sinners. Jesus was able to save people who realized they needed to be saved. He couldn't do anything with anyone who thought they didn't. So where is the balance? Where's the balance between saying nothing, doing nothing, and going to all-out war on social media or protesting with hate speech on poster board? The balance is found in God's Word. Speak the truth in love. Have a right relationship with Jesus and a right relationship with people. If Jesus was willing to die for people, we should be willing to live with them. We do more harm than good if we have all religion and no relationship. That's how evil is done in the name of Christianity. And according to some, that is the greatest sin in the world. Would you join me in prayer? There are so many people who need the gospel, but because Christians have soured them to the gospel or to Christianity, they have closed their ears and their hearts. But let's pray today that God would use us to bring Him glory and that we would do all we do to glorify God and make disciples all in His holy name. Jesus, thank You so much. You have done so much for us. We are indebted to You. We could not repay You for the gospel. Thank You for using us, Lord. I pray today, use us to glorify You. Please forgive us for all the stains on Your holy name that Christianity has put over the years. I ask you today, help us. Help us to honor you, hallow you, glorify you, bless you. I pray, Lord, help us to live lives that bring you glory and bring you praise. May everything we do today, Lord, point others to you and help them to have a relationship with you like we are blessed to have. I pray it. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord's Prayer is such a beautiful prayer, obviously, because it came from the Lord. But at the very beginning of the prayer, we say, hallowed be your name. And I always thought that hallowed be your name meant, Lord, your name is holy. Your name is hallowed. And it's absolutely true. But it better translates, may your name be hallowed. Did you realize it is our responsibility to hallow the name of God? We cannot make his name any holier than it already is. His name is the highest name, the exalted name, the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. To try to make his name holier would be trying to make the sun hotter. It doesn't happen. It's already as holy and as high as it could be. But in the eyes of people around us who may not know of Jesus or who may think of Jesus as just a cosmic judge waiting to strike them with lightning at their first misstep, we can hallow his name by living and sharing the gospel and letting them know he loves them enough. He left heaven to come to earth to give his life for them. Today, let's hallow his name. Somehow, somewhere today, in your world, in your life, do something, say something that will point others to the goodness, the greatness, the holiness, the love, the mercy, the grace of God. I hope this episode has helped you. I hope this whole series has been a blessing and a help to you in your faith. What we've done over the last 8 weeks has been called apologetics. And that's not apologizing. That is a defense of what is true. And so these last 8 tough questions have been intended to help you to answer some tough questions when people ask you those same questions. And hopefully also encourage you and propel you to ask and answer through study, research, prayer, some of those tough questions that you have been asked for which you may not have had an answer at one time. A couple great resources I used in this particular series was The Case for Faith by Lee Strobel, The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, as well as The Reason for God by Timothy Keller, The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. Great books on apologetics. Also, there was an excellent apologist who just passed on this past week. His name was Ravi Zacharias, and he was excellent at defending the faith without offending people in the process. So I encourage you to continue studying, knowing what you believe, why you believe it, so you can share it in a way that speaks the truth in love to others. Hope this has been a blessing to you. Hey, if you want to pick up a copy of Simplify, it's a 52-week devotional. It is available at PentecostalPublishing.com. It's available in print or on Kindle. It was the devotional that actually launched this particular podcast. So if you want to pick up a copy of that, you can pick it up there and share it with anybody who may need some encouragement and inspiration throughout their day. Next Sunday, I want to try to help answer some of the questions people have been having on how do we fight this battle that we're fighting right now with COVID-19 and with government and authorities telling us that we need to close down and all those kinds of things, or we need to stay closed or whatever. How do we do that? Fight for truth while at the same time submitting to authority. I want to try to answer that in a devotion I call The Playbook. I look forward to talking about that with you next week, and always look forward to walking closer with Jesus as we walk through Simplify.